to talk about today is hopelessness. When you've got to reach out and touch Him. So, I think that's something we can all relate to, get a handle on, something we've all experienced in our lives. It attacks us from anywhere, any angle, concerning anything. Maybe you've had hopelessness that you've experienced in your body. You're ill and sick. You just couldn't get beyond it. Or maybe you felt hopeless in your marriage. Sometimes in marriages, you know, it just seems hopeless. Why am I doing this? Sometimes, you know, with children, I become hopeless. Seems they're hopeless. You know, life just hits us. It's hopeless. Sometimes seems immediate financial problems bring hopelessness to us. Sometimes it seems in peril of death of a loved one brings hopelessness to us. Hopelessness comes. Comes from every single angle you can imagine. Attacks us every single way that it possibly can. And what it does for us is it wears us out. It exhausts us with worry. It causes us to get sick because we're so concerned about what's happening in our lives, the lives of others. And so this hopelessness thing comes. I talk to many, many people nearly every day of my life concerning a hopeless situation, a dire event that's taken place in their lives. Nearly daily this happens to me. Me, I'm sure it happens with you as well. People at work, your pet family members, friends, they're going through hopeless and burdensome times and situations. We need to learn how to help them. We need to learn how to help ourselves sometimes when hopelessness comes. Because what it does to us is it robs us of life. It makes us feel that life's really not even worth living. It robs us. And it's so dangerous to be in a hopeless state, because what it will do for us is give us depression. It'll cause us to think bad thoughts, like suicidal things. It's serious, hopelessness is. It's dangerous, hopelessness is. So let's talk about this today. I think it's a place I have been. I've never been suicidal, but I know people who have. I know you yourselves have experienced hopelessness, hopefully never suicidal, but I know that you know people who have been. Just this week, we found out that a girl that goes to the church that we used to attend before we went into the ministry, went into her bedroom, a young girl, went in there and took a pistol and killed herself in her own bedroom. So hopeless. That's the way it is in our society. There's so many hopeless people in our town, our own town. Not very long ago, a young man became so hopeless that he took his own life, committed suicide. And someone at that service, a relative, I heard, said this: we all could have done more. Could we? If so, what? What can we do for hopeless, helpless, depressed people? So let's take a look at this. As you recall, Jesus has spent the last couple of days, as we've been looking at him in the book of Luke, he spent the last couple of days basically in a boat. He said, let's go to the other side. So they get in the boat. They begin to sail across to the other side. And while they're sailing, the Bible says this squall came down on them. It's like it attacked them. To which Jesus calmed. So they went across to the other side and they come ashore. He gets off the boat. As he gets off the boat, there's this monster man who comes to meet him. This monster man is full of demons. He's possessed. He's naked. He's nasty. And he comes out there, to which Jesus delivers. And he sets the guy down, as you recall, and he gets him back in his right mind, gets clothes back on him, gets him stabilized again. But the people have now crowded around. The people have come, and they're telling Jesus to leave. We don't want you. You leave. We'll keep our demons. And so Jesus, as he does with all of us, when we reject him, he'll get in his boat and he'll sail away. And that's exactly what he did. But as he's coming back across to the area of Galilee, to the region around Capernaum, as he's coming back, another crowd is formed. And this crowd is totally different. This crowd is anticipating him. They see him coming. They're excited. They're anticipating his coming and his presence among them. Now we need to learn from something something from that. We need to learn that our lives are going to be around one of two crowds. We're going to be around one crowd that's going to be wanting Jesus to leave, don't want his presence, want to keep our demons. Or we're going to be around another crowd who's anticipating the presence of God, who want him to come and walk in their midst and be around them. So into which crowd do you find yourself most times? Let me go a little deeper with it. In which crowd do you find your children most times? I've learned this in my years of ministry. We parents will tell our children not to do something, and then we do it. You know, don't hang around with those people. Don't hang around with that type of people in that type of a crowd. And then we go do it. And we all know what the scriptures say about that. The book of Proverbs is full of it. The crowd we hang around detects and determines our futures. Whatever we're around, we're going to become. And if we're hanging around a bad crowd, we've got to have a bad future. We hang around the right crowd, we're going to have a great future and a prosperous future. So with that thought, let's read our first section of our passage that we're going to be looking at today, Luke chapter 8 and verse 40. If you've got your mechanical devices, then mute them. If you've got a pocket mobile, mute it. And not that it will disturb me that badly, but it will embarrass you. And it will distract others as well. If you have a Bible, look at it, Luke 8:40. It'll be on the screens, and I give you notes. I'm doing everything I possibly can to get the Word of God stirred up in here, right? So, Luke 8:40. It says, "Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. And Jesus was on the way, going to Jairus' house. Jesus was on the way. The crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. But no one could heal her." So this crowd, they spot Jesus coming, and they form this crowd. And within this crowd are two very desperate, very hopeless people. In every crowd, there's hopeless people. In our crowd today, some of you are experiencing some hopeless situations. In every crowd, we find hopeless people. In this crowd, on that day, there were two hopeless people. One named Jairus. He's a ruler of the synagogue, a very religious man. But he's hopeless. You know, most of the people I talk to are Christians who I talk to about being hopeless. A very religious man, and he's very, very hopeless. His daughter, his only daughter, the apple of his eye, the spark of his life, she's at the door of death. And about to die. Another hopeless person, a woman. A woman who's been bleeding, menstrually having bleeding for 12 years. She's hopeless. She spent everything she has on being healed, going to doctors, trying to get well, and nobody could heal her. So we have hopeless people here. So let's look at them quickly. In Luke 8:41, we talked a moment about Jairus. We'll talk about him more next time. In Luke 8:41, it says this: "A man named Jairus, ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet." Now, this was an oddity. This is a ruler of the synagogue. The synagogue had rejected Jesus. But here's Jairus needing Jesus. Even religious people need Jesus. "Fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, daddy's little girl, of about 12, was dying." We won't talk much about Jairus today. He's the subject of our next lesson that we do in Luke. The point that I do want to make here, or a couple of points that I do want to make here about this guy named Jairus, is he was a very influential person. He's the ruler of the synagogue. He's a very powerful man in that society. He had been successful occupationally. He had climbed the ladder. He was now the ruler of the synagogue. He was the uno one o person in town. He was the ruler of the synagogue. He was probably very financially well off. Probably one of the most wealthy people in town. One of the most powerful people in town. But today, none of that mattered. Today, He's getting things into perspective. Today, what he really needs, the priority this day, is Jesus. He's laying it all down. He doesn't care what the Jews say about him anymore. He doesn't care what his religion says about him anymore. He doesn't care if he has a job anymore, because he's come to a place in life where he's got to get things into perspective. And right now, it's his daughter. And he's hopeless. He's done everything he possibly can. What we need to learn here is the first thing that we've got to find out is when we're dealing with ourselves or we're dealing with hopeless people, is the answer is Jesus. And I know, you know, that sounds so trite. That sounds religion. And when you religious, and when you tell people you need to come to church with me so you can be ministered to, they're thinking you're saying something religious. They're thinking you're wanting them to have a religious experience. Listen, coming to Jesus is not a religious experience. Coming to Jesus is a hope experience. Without hope, there's no life. So when we're ministering to people, we don't want to go with being religious. We want to go with them with hope. Listen, I know this will help you. Listen, I know if you'll just come to church, if you'll just come and hear about Jesus, I know if you'll have a relationship with him, if you'll find him, your life will change. Like it or not. Oftentimes, the answer is only Jesus. Luke 8:42. As Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. But no one could heal her. Now imagine a rock star, you know, and he's in the crowd of a bunch of teenagers. And they're all trying to touch him. They're all pressing in. They're all trying to get to him and be around him and touch him and see him. Well, this is what it was going on here. Jesus is the phenom. He's, as it were, the rock star. And he's passing through town, and everybody's crushing in on him, and everybody's trying to get to him. But in the midst of this, people trying to get around him, is this woman, this bleeding woman, who is polar opposite Jairus. Polar opposite in the city. Polar opposite in society. First of all, she's a woman. And that society wasn't good to women. Women were good for three things in that society. One was pleasing a man. Two was having babies. Three was keeping the house clean. And that was their use. And society wasn't good there. But upon that, this woman had a real problem. This woman had a physical problem that caused her to be called and looked at as unclean, as defiled. She was the bottom of society. She was the outcast, the reject of society. It's interesting as you read the different gospels and you look at it differently and this gospel and that gospel. Luke, who was a physician, is pretty sympathetic with doctors, you know. She says nobody could heal her. She's incurable. No, not even a doctor could help her. That's kind of his swing on it. Mark swings not as sympathetic. He says the doctors really took advantage of her and they got all of her money. Let me read this to you because I think we can kind of see something here in Mark chapter 5 and verse 26, because I think sometimes I feel like this. You know, I feel like, well, I'm being taken advantage of here. Insurance costs so much. Doctors cost so much. Come on. Somebody give me a break. But anyway, Mark 5:26 says, this is Mark writing. He says, first let me tell you what Luke said. Luke said no one could heal her. And then Mark says this. It's the gospel. She had suffered. Now watch what she suffered from. She suffered a great deal under the care of many what? Many doctors. She's suffering under the doctors. Mark's emphasis is that. And that she'd spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And this was her case. She's an outcast. You can't get healed. So many people are like this, and it costs them their hope. It causes them to be hopeless. Let me show you this from the Old Testament perspective in the law in which this society lived under. In Leviticus 15:25, it says, when a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean. Unclean as long as she has the discharge, just as in the days of her period. She is unclean in the days of her period, but when she has this other thing going on, she's unclean then too. And this poor woman had been like this 12 years. Try to imagine what this means. If you read that passage on where I just read to you, if you read on there, you'll find out that not only was she unclean, but her bed was unclean. What if she had a husband? He couldn't sleep with her. He couldn't touch her. She couldn't touch him. What if she had children? She couldn't touch them. They couldn't touch her. What kind of a life is this? If she sat in a chair, the chair was unclean. Her clothes were unclean. She could not go into society. She could go into no public areas. Anything that she touched, she could be arrested because she had caused it to be ceremonially unclean. She couldn't touch people. She could go no place and do anything. She couldn't even go to worship her God. She couldn't go to church. She was excommunicated. This woman is at the other end of society. Here's Jairus, but here's this woman. What do we learn here? Hopelessness has no boundaries. Hopelessness doesn't care what end of society you're on. Whether you're wealthy and at the very top of your job, doesn't matter. You can still become hopeless. Or you can be at the bottom of the whole society, the worst of the worst, at the bottom, the reject. Nobody wants to touch you. You can't touch anybody. Both ends of the spectrum is in all in the middle. Hopelessness will come upon. Every single person is subject to hopelessness. Every single person. Hopelessness does not observe boundaries, race, financial, nationality, or religion. But neither does Jesus. Isn't that good? Yeah. So I'm hearing something here. Neither does Jesus. No matter what end of the spectrum you're on or a person is, you're a target of Jesus. If you're a target of hopelessness, then you're a target of Jesus. Because Jesus came for the hopeless, right? Jesus doesn't observe boundaries, no more than hopelessness does. But she didn't care anymore. She didn't care what society said about her. She's pressing in. She's going in. She's going, pushing through. I don't care who she has to touch or what anybody says, what her religion says, what society says. She's going after Jesus. Just like Jairus. Jairus didn't care anymore. One thing hopelessness always does is bring us to that place. When we get desperate enough, when we get hopeless enough, we'll go find Jesus. Many people come to Jesus in dire and hopeless times during their life. The times really are bad. I'm not slighting the times at all. We all go through hopeless times, and they're bad times. But if a hopeless time drives a person to Jesus, is it really bad? If your hopeless time was what brought you to God, then your hopeless time was good. Am I right? And so another thing, as we're ministering to people, not only do we want them to get to Jesus and have hope restored, but another thing that we want to let them know is, listen, what Jesus will do, if you'll just let Him, is He'll take this hopeless time that you're going through and He'll use it for the best thing that ever happened to you. He'll change it all around. He can take the most hopeless of all and change it around. Jesus isn't a religious experience. Jesus is a hope experience. And what we need to communicate to people the best we can is to tell them, listen, Jesus can turn this thing around for you. When people are experiencing hopeless, and hopeless is from one end of the spectrum to the other, whether you're a hemorrhaging woman or whether you're the very top of the class, Jesus can still come and find you and turn your hopelessness into hope. Isn't that what a church should really be? Isn't that the way a church should be if we're going to be a reflection, a mirror of Jesus Christ? Shouldn't we do that? Shouldn't we have both ends of the spectrums here? I mean, people that's at the top of their job, at the top of their abilities, financially well off, socially well off, powerful, and in society. Should they be here? Yeah, they should be here. But also, should not the rejects be here? Should not the lowest of society be here? Those that nobody wants to touch and nobody wants to touch them or sit beside them in church. Shouldn't we still want them here? Yes, if we're going to be reflections of Jesus Christ, that's what church should be. Church should mirror Jesus. If we're going to be the body of Christ, if we're going to be the hands and the feet of Christ and the mouth of Christ, then we've got to get people here so that church can become a place where they can receive hope. Oh, we may not can heal every sick person, may never be able to raise a dead person, But one thing that we can do is we can always heal people of hopelessness. We always should be a people that have people here who need hope. Who need hope. We can't use society's boundaries. We can't allow dress codes in church. We can't allow social status, race, any kind of barrier to hinder us in church from having hopeless people. We've got to have that here at LifeGate if we're going to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. What church should be is a crowd of people with Jesus in the center. We're all pressing in on Him. We're moving along. But in the crowd of people that we are, there are people who are hopeless. We need to be a crowd where they can find hope. Every person needs to be in a crowd, in a group of people that will give them hope. Luke 8:44 says this, "She came up behind Him and touched the edge of His cloak. And immediately, her bleeding stopped." She came up behind Him because she couldn't come like everybody else came. She was embarrassed. She couldn't come forward. She had to slip in. She couldn't come openly. She had to come secretly. She had to sneak in, as it were. If she were caught, she could be prosecuted, arrested. She could even be stoned. But she didn't care. She's coming in. She's pushing her way through. But her target was interesting. It's the edge. It's not to touch Him. Her target was to touch the edge. The NIV says the edge of his garment, the edge of His cloak. Why the edge? What's this about? These things fascinate me. And let me show you something. In Numbers chapter 15 and verse 37, it says this. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners or on the edges of your garments with blue cord." In other words, these are blue tassels that would hang down, and blue always in the scriptures represent the heavenlies. As we were singing a while ago, the outer court, the holy place, the holies of holies, this is what we're talking about when we're talking about the heavenlies, with blue cord on each tassel. And one of those tassels was her target. So let's look at this word tassel and what it means. It's the Hebrew word, tishteth. It means a floral or wing-like projection. Wing-like projection. I.e., a forelock of hair or a tassel. What it would look like is a lock of hair. It would be blue tassel that would be hanging there. It was also called on the garment. It's called the wing of the garment or the wings of the garment. Well, who cares, Delbert? Big deal, right? Well, she cared. It was important to her to grab that tishteth. I mean, that's what she was going after. That's what her target was. Why? Well, Malachi says in 4:2, but for you who revere my name, how many of you revere His name? This is for you then. For you who revere my name, the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness will rise. You're going to have a sunrise. You're going to have a new day. You're going to have a new life. You're going to get started again. You're going to have, the sun will rise with healing in its wings. And it's tishteth, as it were. It's going to have, you're going to have, if you grab this thing, if you understand this thing, it's going to be healing in it. And you will go out and leap like calves released from a stall. I don't know if you've ever seen that before. I have. They go crazy. They're just jumping and skipping and hopping. They're lively. They've got their energy. And this is what this thing promises. People who revere His name, who understand who He really is, then there's a new day awaiting you. There's a new day awaiting in this wing. So she slipped in from behind and she targeted that tishteth, that healing wing. And she reached in and she grabbed it. It says touch, but let me show you the word that's translated for touched here. Touched is haptami. And what it means, what it means is to fasten oneself to adhere to cling to. She just didn't touch it. She latched herself onto it. I mean, it's like Jesus is dragging her along. I mean, she's hooked up here. There you go. Listen, this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to hold on to Him so tight that wherever He goes, He can't shake us loose. We won't turn loose. She believed Jesus was who He said He was. She revered His name. And there was a new day awaiting her. healing was in that tishtef, in that wing, and she fastened herself to it. I just like that. So not only was she healed physically, though, I want us to see something here that's so good. Because not only is when you're hopeless or when I'm hopeless, not only do we get the hope back concerning that thing, but we really get our lives back when we get our hope back. See, she just didn't get her health back. She got her hope back. She got her life back. She was restored back to society. She got her husband back. It's like a country song. You get it all back. She got her husband back. She got her kids back. She got her house back. She got her bed back. She got her chair. Everything she got back. She even got her preacher back. Bless God. She got everything back again. She got to go and worship God. Everything. Listen, she was no longer looked at and told she was unclean. And everybody was embarrassed to be around her. That's not what was happening now. She could go to town. She could go shopping. Come on, ladies. That's good, right? She could go shopping. She could go get her hair fixed. She could be pretty again. She wasn't married. She could be married. She didn't have children. She could have children. She could even play with them. Listen, when you get your hope back, you get your life back. Without hope, there is just no life. You don't even want to get up in the morning. You don't want to go to work. You don't want to talk to anybody. But when you get a hold of Jesus, when you get it all back, man, life is great. Life is good. And this is what was happening here. She got it. She got it back. Jesus came to give us our lives back, didn't he? He says, I come to give you your life back, and that even more abundantly. The thief comes only to rob and to steal and to destroy. He says, but I come. I want you to have a great, great life. I want you to have a great life indeed. The tishtef. So when we're ministering to people, we got to explain this tishtef principle to them. And though everyone may not experience that physical healing, every one of us can experience a healing in our hope. Every one of us can do that. And the thing I can do for a hopeless person is explain how they can touch Jesus, how they can grab hold of something so that the sun will rise in their lives, so that they'll have a new day. I can help do that. And I know, it sounds so trite when we tell people you need to come Jesus, you need Jesus in your life. It sounds so religious. But that's not it. You know, the truth of the matter is that when people do it, it works every time. I never know of a single time when somebody was hopeless, but they didn't have an experience with Jesus. They didn't touch him. But they didn't get their hope back. It happens. It works every single time. It works. Hopeless people need Jesus. And I've learned what happens even with Christians, and that's who mostly I talk to. I've learned when Christians get hopeless, is what they've done is they've let go of the tishtef. They've let go of him. And they're not being dragged along by him anymore. And they're just watching him go on. And they've become focused not on Jesus and holding on to him, but focused on what's causing them hopeless. And so what we've got to do when we're ministering one to another, we've got to somehow tell people to get their eyes back on Christ. Grab a hold of him. Have an experience with him. Push through the crowd. Push through the mess in your life, as the song Joy was singing, was saying, push through all the mess and get to Jesus. Luke 8:45 says this. So Jesus knows he's been touched, and he stops. And then he says, who touched me? Who touched me? Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus says, someone touched me. I know that power, word there is dunamis, it's dynamic. It's power. It's something dynamic happened. He says, I know something dynamic took place here. Something went out of me. Something, so power has gone out from me. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of the people. Now, this could be bad. She told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, daughter. Only time Jesus ever says this. All of Scripture. So intimate. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Jesus didn't let the crowd condemn her. He didn't let the crowd gang up on her. He immediately just calls her daughter. You're accepted by me. I love you. I don't care what these other people say. I love you. I love you. God recreated her insides. What was dying in there, He recreated into life. The bleeding stopped. She was alive again. She had life again. And Peter asked this bizarre, seemingly bizarre question. Yeah, and Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And Peter says, "This is bizarre. Everybody's touching. What do you mean?" A better question would be, "Who's not touching you?" Everybody's touching you. He says, No, you don't understand. You don't understand. Somebody really touched me. I was studying this passage months back, preparing for this thing, and I saw something that was so good to me. Jesus is saying here, somebody's reached into heaven and grabbed me. Somebody's, the Tishteth's representing the blue. She's reached into the heavenlies, not just the Tishteth. She reached in there and she grabbed him. There's a huge distinction between brushing against Jesus as the crowd moves along and pressing through the crowd and really grabbing him. There's a distinct difference in what happens when this happens. See, when you really push through and you really get in there and you really touch him, you really grab a hold of him, the bleeding stops. Whatever's going on in your life that's causing you misery, the bleeding stops. Something inside of you is recreated. Something inside of you happens again in the way it should happen. And God recreates some new life inside of you. And everything gets so much better. Your life is better. Society's better. Work's better. Everything goes better because you press through. The bleeding stopped. You live again. And what was interesting as I saw this is Jesus didn't say, who grabbed my Tishteth? It's not what he said, is it? He didn't say, who grabbed my coat, my cloak? He didn't say that, my garment. What did he say? Who touched me? But she really didn't. She got hold of the Tishteth. But in so doing, she touched in a special way that everybody else all around wasn't doing. It wasn't the Tishteth, Jesus says, that brought you your healing. I have this respect for objects that bring about amazing things, like this Tishteth. The New Testament tells us of several different things that people would use, objects that brought about an amazing things. For example, the Tishteth here in Acts chapter 5, we see there where Peter's shadow healed people. Just getting close enough to Peter to get under his shadow would heal people. And then in Acts chapter 19, it talks about Paul taking cloths or handkerchiefs and praying over them and anointing them. And he's sending those off and them doing amazing things through those cloths. It's amazing. I've had people bring me cloths to, a lot of times parents have had them to bring me cloths to anoint and pray over. They were going to stick them in their children's pillowcase and hopefully something amazing would happen. And I've had, I remember one woman that came and she was from up north somewhere, but she was here visiting. And she came and she wanted her husband saved. And she says, will you anoint and pray over this cloth? And I could take it back and put it in his pillow. And I said, well, sure. Why not? I mean, how do you say no, you know? So we did. And, you know, we've heard some amazing things to come back on that. This is pretty amazing. You know, I was thinking about this. Oral Roberts, back in the 40s and 50s and 60s, when his ministry was going, he would get people to touch the radio. And he would call it a point of contact, a point of reference. Just by doing that, something happened and stirred up inside of them that would create and increase their faith. It was a point. It was just something that they could relate to. And this, some people need that, and I think that's good. Catholicism has a lot of this kind of stuff in it. So it's not all bad. But I think we need to understand what Jesus is doing here. He looks at her and he doesn't say, the Tishteth made you whole. He told her, he says, your faith, daughter, your faith has healed you. Your faith, not the Tishteth. Jesus let the whole crowd know it wasn't his special clothing. Jesus let everybody know it was faith. He said nobody else was touching him in faith. She's touching him with faith. And unless we touch God with faith, we're really not touching him at all. We're just brushing along in the crowd. What I'm wanting us to see is, you know, we get so into objects sometimes. You know, a cross in the building, or hanging around our necks on a piece of jewelry, or a crucifix on the mantle, or a picture hanging on the wall. Listen, that's not Jesus. And that won't heal you or save you. The word here is sozo. Your faith has saved you or healed you. That's not what's going to work for you. What you got to do is recognize who he is, just as she did. Have reverence for that name and realize that he is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords and he is God Most High. When you can touch him in that dimension, the bleeding stops. The dunamis comes. The power comes. Something dynamic takes place in your life. And she came to grab Jesus. You know, she came to touch him, to grab him, as it were. She came to check him out. You know? But a lot of people will come to church to check out church. They come to check out the preacher. They come to check out the praise. They come to check out the nursery or check out the children's ministries or the student ministries. They come to check out the facility. And I think all of that is great. When I go someplace, I'm always checking it out too. And I think it all should be done with excellence. I think everything, every single ministry that a church has, it should be done with excellence. If you're not going to do it with excellence, then just don't do it at all. I do that. But the reason that we all should come is not to check it out, but to press through the crowd and to get in there close enough where we can really touch him, grab him, fasten ourselves to him. I desperately work on that every service. I want to get through the crowd. I don't want to focus on what somebody's thinking about me or saying about me or who's here or who's not here. I want to press through. And I want to get in there and I want to touch him. Because I want to go out of here with something dynamic having taken place in my life. We should come not to check him out, but to touch him. And we do. We get our hope back. I know that some of you here today, you've told me in recent days, recent weeks, that you came here not because you were checking it out, but because you needed to touch Jesus. You were hopeless in your lives. You were hopeless perhaps in your marriage, or hopeless in your health, or hopeless in your family. And you come and you press through. And you've told me in so many words this: the bleeding stopped, Delbert. Something was recreated in our marriage, or something was recreated in my life, or something happened with our child, or something's taken place here. You reason is you just aren't checking Jesus out. You have pressed through, and you've touched him. And this woman comes. And this was a very personal experience with her and with Jesus. As Jesus says to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." Daughter. He never says that to anyone else in all the scriptures. Never says daughter to anyone else. How precious were those words to her. When she found that her secrecy had been uncovered and she was expecting to be condemned by all the crowd for what she had done that was irreligious and against what they were taught to do. When she did this, she was expecting to be condemned, but other than that, she wasn't. She was accepted. She was expecting to slip in quietly and secretly and touch him so she wouldn't embarrass him. But when he said to her, "Daughter," he was saying to her, "You're no embarrassment to me. I want to tell you, you're not an embarrassment to God. I don't care what you've done, what end of the society level you're on, what's going on in your life. God's not embarrassed by you." I had read this story. I heard it first, and then I looked it up to make sure it was true. And it is. And so I want to relay it to you because it was one of the best examples of what I want to talk to you about in closing here. It's by about a woman named Mary Ann Byrd. And in her memoirs, what she was she was a nun in the Dominican. And she wrote her memoirs. And in her memoirs, she writes about what she calls the whisper test. I'll talk about that in a minute, of what the whisper test was. But Mary Ann was born with many birth defects. She was deaf in one ear. She had a cleft palate. You know what? How that looks when somebody has a cleft palate, they have that scar. She had a cleft palate. She was disfigured in her face. She had a crooked nose and lopsided feet. And as a child, one of her biggest battles was not to overcome her deformities and the things about her life. It was to overcome the things that the children, and you know how cruel sometimes children can be in their honesty, but they're just cruel. And it was battling with that. She says the biggest struggles of her life really were. She says she would go to school and they would tease her about how she looked. And they would ask her, "What happened to your face, Mary Ann?" And she would lie. She didn't want the ridicule. She wanted to be accepted by people. And she said, "Oh, I cut it on glass. I fell and I cut my face on glass." She'd lie. She just wanted to be accepted. She wanted to be loved. She didn't want to be an embarrassment to people. So she was going in school, and one of the main things that she talked about that she despised and dreaded every year was the whisper test. And the whisper test was a hearing test. And what the teacher would do is they would summon each child to her desk and have them cover one ear while they whispered in the other. And then the child would repeat back to the teacher whatever they had whispered. Things like, "The sky is blue." They would repeat, "The sky is blue," or "You have new shoes," or they would repeat, "You have new shoes." And then they would do the same with the other ear. And Mary Ann had a deaf ear. She couldn't hear out of one ear. So she's going through school, and she's always cheating on this test. What she would do is she would just cup casually her good ear so that she could hear out of her good ear what she couldn't hear out of her deaf ear, but then she could pass the test so she wouldn't be ridiculed. She was in Miss Leonard's class. Miss Leonard was the favorite teacher of the whole school, and everybody wanted to be in Miss Leonard's class and be Miss Leonard's pet. Everybody loved Miss Leonard, and she was in Miss Leonard's class, and Mary Ann wanted to be her pet, too, and didn't want to be rejected by Miss Leonard. She's in Miss Leonard's class, and the dreaded hearing test, the whisper test, comes around. Children are summoned to Miss Leonard's desk and go back, and finally, Mary Ann is summoned. She comes up to Miss Leonard's desk. Miss Leonard whispers, and, of course, she holds her bad ear first, and so she can hear well out of her good ear, and she responds correctly. And then she holds her bad ear, her good ear, slightly, just so she could hear, desperately listen to what Miss Leonard was going to whisper into her bad ear so that she wouldn't be ridiculed, wouldn't be rejected by Miss Leonard. She says as she desperately held and listened so desperately to hear what Miss Leonard was going to say, she says, "What I heard was God, not Miss Leonard, whisper to me." Miss Leonard didn't ask her. They'll tell her the sky was blue or she had new shoes. Miss Leonard said 7 words that forever changed her life, just in a whisper. She says as she cupped her good ear and listened so desperately to hear what Miss Leonard was saying, Miss Leonard said, "I wished you were my little girl." Well, God had spoken to Mary Ann through Miss Leonard, whispered in a whisper, "Is you're no embarrassment to me. You're no embarrassment to me." And I want to tell each and every one of us that, no matter what deformities we have in our lives, no matter what we're going through and so hopeless, and seems we'll never get beyond it, I promise you, you're no embarrassment to God. And if you'll learn how to touch Him, I promise you, He will take your life and He'll change it forever with just a few words, just a little bit. Jesus used 6. "Daughter, your faith has healed you." Miss Leonard just used 7. "I wish you were my little girl." You know, I just think about that. You know, God wants each and every one of us to just whisper something to somebody who's hopeless. Learn to allow others to whisper to us when we're hopeless. Get around the right crowd, around the right people, and they will. I get to do that from this platform. I try to do it every week. I try to whisper something, be a voice of God, to whisper something to people that are hopeless and in dire and distress. And I pray I can, and I really want to. I work desperately hard at it. But Miss Leonard was able to do it in a whisper. I'm able to do it oftentimes through a sermon. God is able to do it as He's able to tell people how proud He is of them. Just a whisper. Just a whisper. I asked you earlier what more could be done for that person who committed suicide when the relative said, we all could have done more. What more could people have done? Simply this, the right person whispering in his ear, you're not an embarrassment to me. The right person getting across to this person, God loves you. And if you'll let him, he'll take your hopelessness, no matter how disformed your life is. If you'll let him, God will take that hopelessness and turn it into hope. So I want to challenge each of us today with this thought. See, Jesus stopped the parade. If you can imagine how this would have been, everybody's following Jesus along in the crowd. And Jesus just stops. And everybody goes, bloop, 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 bloop. You know, they just kind of run into the... He stops the whole parade to have interaction with this one person. He stops everything. Daughter, let her know that she's not an embarrassment to him, that he loves her. Our lives are so busy. We're in our own parades. We're just as a crowd, just as it were, passing through. Each of us, though, needs to stop and whisper into somebody who's experiencing hopelessness. It doesn't have to be much. It can just be a short little thing, just seven little words. Just a short little thing. I love you. I appreciate you in my life. I'm thinking about you. I get to do that frequently. I've got to where I'll do emails. I'll be working in my yard or in my office or wherever that I'm around doing, and somebody will come to me. I'll either stop and text them, or I'll stop and send them an email, or I'll stop and give them a phone call. And a lot of times people don't answer their phones because they're busy or they're working or whatever. They can't answer. And that's fine. I'm expecting that. So I'll just pray for them. I'll just leave them a voicemail with prayer on it. I'm just telling them, I am so proud to know you. I'm praying for you. You're on my mind. You're on my heart. I just wanted to let you know, I'm not embarrassed about you. I love you. I'm thinking about you. What if we all did that? How many of us know somebody that's going through a hopeless time right now? How many of you are going through a hopeless time right now? I pray you've heard a whisper from God today. And I pray something's going to change in your life, and your hopelessness will be changed to hope. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to bless us. Well, I know each person here has experienced hopelessness, but I know that some right now are in the depths of hopelessness. And Lord, I just ask you right now to touch their lives. Whisper in their ears. Let them know, Lord, you have a plan and a purpose, and you care about them. No matter what's going on or what's happened, they're not an embarrassment to you. And you want to touch their lives and be with them. And I ask you to bless them. Head still bowed and eyes closed. Just ask you, how many of you right now are in a dire state of hopelessness, and it just seems like you just can't change and can't get through, and nothing you're doing is helping, and you want to get through this, and you want to get beyond this. If that's you, would you just right where you're sitting, just slip your hand up, let me pray for you. I see a hand there, another one there. My gosh. Father, Lord, help us. Lord, touch these people. Whisper, Lord. Put people around them that will whisper in their ears. Put people around them, Lord. Stop the bleeding. Create within them, Lord, the new things to give them life. Help them, Jesus. Only you can. Head still bowed. One more thing on this topic. How many of us know somebody right now who's hopeless? They're going through a hopeless time in their lives. And you know about it. You're aware of it. How many of you know somebody's hopeless? If you would slip your hand up, just so I want to just tell us what to do and pray for us. Okay, I see your hands. Bunch of us. All of us do. Just about all of us do. You just haven't thought of it if you didn't raise your hand. Here's what you got to do. Today, tomorrow. Whisper in their ear. And I don't mean physically. Send them a text, an email. Pick up the phone. Give them a shout. See them at work. Go and tell them, hey, man, thinking about you. Just wanted to tell you. Use next Sunday. Palm Sunday is a great invite. Come to church with you. I'll take you out to lunch. We'll go out. We'll have a big time. Ask them to come for Easter. Show that you care and you love them. They're not an embarrassment to you. Even though they're going through this time, just tell them, I love you. God loves you. I'll do all I can to help you. Let me. Now, one more thing. Some of you are hopeless and away from God. And the reason that you are is because you're running with the wrong crowd. The wrong crowd is taking you in the wrong direction, and you're fighting with demons. You're fighting with devils. There's a solution. You just got to cross the lake and get with the right crowd. You just got to cross the lake and get around people who are going to anticipate the presence of Jesus, whisper in your ear, be with you like you need to be with. Good people that will take you up, not down. How many of you fit into that category? Maybe you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you have. And just let go of the tishta. Jesus kept going, but you began to focus on other things. How many of you would be honest enough to say, I need your prayer? I'm not going to make you come down here. I'm not going to make you sign a card. I'm not going to make you do anything. I just want to pray for you. I just want to tell you, God can change things for you. So if that's you, you're just not where you need to be with Jesus. Would you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me. Just pray for me. That's you, slip your hand up right now. See your hand right here?